dependent upon faith. And it's that faith that we know that Jesus is the author and perfecter of, that's what brings us to a right relationship with God. It all comes down, really, pretty simply. It's not what we know, it's who we know. When we know Jesus, we have salvation. And it's not just knowing who he is. I know who Peyton Manning is. I know who Martin Truex is. But they don't know me from a hole in the wall. And when we don't know Jesus, Scripture says we are lost. 1 John 5:12 says, He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. That's pretty clear. It's pretty firmly nailed down. And then Paul moves beyond chapter 4 and goes into, he moves from this the discussion of doctrines of salvation, and he begins to tell the Christians in Rome and therefore us, the benefits of being saved by grace through faith. And this is why a true believer, even in hard times, can really rejoice in salvation. So here's our text this morning, Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation, quick pause, I already talked to the new family, let the babies sing. They know that the culture in this church is let the babies sing, okay? So quick pause there. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And as Gene prayed earlier, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So there's really only two main points, I think, in this text. I mean, I'm sure John MacArthur could probably get like 8 points out of it, but I'm just going to focus on two. So the first one is our position. Verse 1, our position is declared. Paul says that that those who have believed have been justified. That is a powerful word. And I think it's a word that most of us don't fully understand. Justified means to count someone righteous. It doesn't mean make somebody righteous or turn them into something. It means that by God, we are treated righteous. The reality is that we're all sinners. And justification does not mean that God isn't aware of our sins. Yeah, Scripture says that he counts them from the east, from the west when we're forgiven, right? But, I mean, think about it. An omniscient, sovereign God, how can he forget something? It's not possible. What it means that in spite of our sins, God treats us as though we're not sinners. So even though we are unrighteous and wicked and people on drugs jump medians and kill children. When someone believes, genuine belief, God treats us as though we're all righteous. Scripture says he imputes the righteousness of Christ on us, his perfect holy son. And you know, most people certainly, you know, this was so this was craziness to me before I became a Christian. I heard this in, you know, growing up in the church and in Sunday school and youth group and whatever. I'm like, that's just like hoppycock. I didn't understand it at all. How is this even possible? Well, it happens because Jesus Christ died on the cross. That he paid for all the sins. And when we receive him as our Savior, God, who is grateful, who is loving, who is merciful, gives us the righteousness of Christ. Justification is a legal term in the Greek. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we've been declared not guilty. But God knows exactly who who we were and who we are now. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Imagine that you were on trial for murder. The prosecution knows that you're guilty. The defense knows that you're guilty. The jury says that you're guilty. And then all of a sudden the judge says that you're innocent. When you and I stand before God, and we all will, we'll know that we're guilty. God knows. But because of the faith that God has given us in Jesus Christ, genuine faith, God treats us as though we were innocent. If this truth dawned on our souls more, I think it would radically change us forever. Why did this ever happen to us? Why did this miraculous and this fantastic justification come about in your life or my life? I wonder this all the time. But Scripture is very clear. It's by faith. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. All we did was submit to taking God at his word concerning his son and the work that he did, and God justified us. You didn't get justified. You were justified. It wasn't your work. And it's very clear in Scripture that salvation is by faith alone. I talked to somebody this week and they're like, yeah, I saw you last week and you were preaching in flip-flops. And I said, yeah, I was preaching in flip-flops because my feet, I have these orthotic flip-flops. And I've got a bunch of, if you're new here this morning, I've got a bunch of injuries from the military and feet and ankles and hips and back and neck and he's like, oh, I thought that was really cool. Like I was some kind of relevant pastor or something. I said, no, I was preaching in flip-flops because I was in pain. And we got to talk about Genesis chapter 3 and why we have pain. If you look back at Romans chapter 3, it says that man is justified by faith apart from works. So it doesn't matter what my ability is to perform or do things, right? I'm still lost. If I was required to keep a list of rules, I'd be totally lost. I'd be done forever. If I was required to be a good person, I would be lost. Praise God that salvation is by faith. And if you look up, if you do a word study on that, the word salvation here in the New Testament, it means acceptance or peace. We know from Romans 3 that every lost person is an enemy of God. Every single one. My mom and I had a discussion years ago where she said, well, we're all children of God. And I explained to her, no, Mom, let's look at the scriptures. We're not. The children of God are accepted in by God through faith and become brothers and sisters and sons and daughters of the Lord. But hear this. When God turns a lost person to Jesus Christ by faith, God declares an end to the war. God declares peace. And he brings them into this right relationship with him and starts a new life and starts sanctifying you and moving you closer to heaven. So then what happens at salvation? Well, the first thing is that we know is that God's wrath is turned away. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that's Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And then we also know that God, that the Father is and heaven is satisfied. 1 John 2, and he himself is the propitiation, fancy theological word. It just simply means the appeasement of God's wrath. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And then third, and this could roll out for days, but the third one, we're reconciled. We're restored into a relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, the thing is, church family, that when we don't make peace with God, he makes peace with us. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. See, we can't make peace with God, but he made peace with us at the cross. And when we accept that, then he gives us his peace. And this is the gift that is given to every child of God. We're accepted by God. We're at peace with him. And then once we're saved and at peace with him, we have not just access to him, but also assurance. Paul's message over and over again throughout the New Testament is that through Jesus, we have full access to God. Jesus himself said in the famous John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's not just access. That's assurance. And if you notice back in our text in verse 2, that it says, this grace in which we stand. That word stand means steadfast. It carries this meaning of being totally fixed, immovable. Our salvation is secure. Now, sometimes people like to come up with some what-ifs, like, well, what if I deny him? 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, yeah, 2 Timothy 2.
Yeah, I'm having issues with
the. So what if I deny him? If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, what if I can't hold out? Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. What happens if I sin as a Christian? Romans 5:20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Maybe you're here or this morning, or you're listening on the internet on this recording. What if I think I'm not savable? I've done so much, or I've done this, there's no way that God would ever forgive me. John 6:37. All, I did a word search on that word all. It means all, everybody. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So we see in this first section of the text this understanding of our position, who we are, where we're at, where we came from, and what he's done. In this next section, and this is really the meat of the, I only have it's like 30 more pages to go, so don't worry. Just kidding. This is really the meat of today's message. There's something else that comes in the Christian life, and that's tribulations. And the tribulations, I had a week that, I don't even want to say what happened to me this week, because with Zach's passing, that's just not even, it doesn't even measure up. But the Christian life comes and will come with tribulations. And that word tribulations means pressure, like pressing down, where there are going to be times where there is going to be pressure on the child of God. It's going to happen. At the same time, when we read God's word, we understand as Christians that it actually takes pressure to produce Christ-likeness. I think we've all heard this before, so I won't go into great detail, but we all know that it takes pressure to make coal into diamonds. And it's the pressure in this life of the believer that forces out more of the old sinful nature and it reveals to us more and more what the real nature of God is. That's really, if you look at verses 3-5, that's what it's really all about. And so how should we view, how should we understand, how should we respond to these tribulations that God allows in our life? And Paul's answer is that they really have a gracious and a purposeful place in the Christian life. And he says we should exult in them. Let's go back to our text and read verses 3-5 again. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When we look at our Christian lives and we see afflictions, tribulations that come, keep in mind that these are tests of your Christian faith. And I'm going to get into test here in a little bit, so don't hang up on that word. We have all kinds of tribulations. We have stuff going on around us, COVID, riots, right? Loss of a loved one, maybe a relationship that's broken. There might be, you know, accidents or natural disasters. Somebody may say something to us verbally that is very hurtful. It might just be a simple getting jammed up in traffic on I-25 between Wellington and Fort Collins because they can't get the darn guardrail built. But this is normal. We should expect these things. Acts 14:22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So Paul tells us we need to exult in tribulation. And again, before I was a Christian, and there have been, actually, I shouldn't even say that, even after becoming a Christian, well, heck, last night, I mean, I struggled back and forth with exulting in this tribulation. But how do we do that? How do we exult in tribulation? Well, the answer there from verse 2 says that we're standing in grace. And grace is God's omnipotent power that he puts us in. We don't deserve it, but he places us inside of his grace. And God alone holds this this wonderful, powerful, supernatural place that he sets apart for Christians, for his children. So a good practical question, you know, would be, okay, so how are we doing with, when things go bad for us, how are we doing with these things? Do we rest in the grace of God? Do we experience the joy of God? And do we keep loving God's people? Or do we forget about the grace of God, start complaining and becoming self-absorbed and critical and not loving? Christians, we need to never forget that we stand in the grace of God. And in this time, this week, I am especially reminded that I need to remind my brother and my sister that they are standing in the grace of God. Grace is not magic, folks. It's not this mystical thing. It is simply truth. And Scripture says the truth will set you free. Set you free from complaining and from anger and frustration. And I am certainly pointing, my mother always said, don't point your finger at me because you're pointing three fingers back at you, right? Anybody else's mom say that to them? Yeah. But grace opens the eyes of the heart to truth. And it drives the heart to embrace that truth. And that's really what the rest of this text is about, I think. Four truths that Paul wants us to know and to meditate on. So we'll move through these somewhat quickly. The first one is that tribulation brings about perseverance. So that word perseverance has the meaning of endurance. If something happens in your life that's hard or painful, and by grace, your faith looks to Christ for the answer, for the comfort, and you don't give in to bitterness or resentment or complaining, then your faith endures, endurance. It perseveres. It becomes stronger. How does it become stronger? It's stronger in the way that steel is made stronger. And there's plenty of welders and engineers in here that, you know, can speak to this way better than I can. But when metal is tempered, it's put through heat. It's a technique that is applied, and it makes the metal tougher, and it also, and correct me if anybody in the room knows differently, but as I read, it decreases the hardness of the alloy. So it's doing a couple things here. Tribulation for us as Christians is just like that fire that tempers the steel of faith. So when Paul says tribulation brings about perseverance, he means that this fire is actually making, it's meant by God, and it's meant to make your faith stronger. So I think that's the first truth that Paul says here. The second one is perseverance brings about proven character. That word proven, there's a real focus on that. Perseverance brings about proven character. That word proven means authentic or genuine. When you go through a tribulation, your faith is tested and it perseveres. It's authentic. And it gives you assurance because you know it's real. You were able to go through that. God carried you through that. And he brought your faith to a totally different level. It's proven. It's genuine. It's been tested. And then third, proven character brings about hope. So how does proven character bring about hope? When your faith has been tried in an affliction or whatever, and it's persevered, it's been proven genuine and authentic, you know that you're a child of God. You're a Christian. You're not a fake Christian. You're not somebody that just, you know, goes to church or, you know, puts on the Christian facade. It gives you hope, real hope. Not hope, like I call it lottery ticket hope, right? Not that kind of hope. But hope that is known and hope that you're looking forward to in eternity. that you're a child of God and you're going to be in his glory forever and ever. One of the purposes of tribulations in our lives is to give us victory over our fears. And the only victory, take it from me, who's been downrange and has lost a lot of brothers. The only hope over the victory of fear is to have... I'm sorry, let me back up. The only way to have victory over our fears is to have a full hope and confidence that we're a child of God. So God takes us through hard times. He tempers our steel of faith. He shows us that we are real, that we're genuine, that we're authentic, we're proven. And he also gives us the ultimate hope that while we'll stand in front of him one day, that we're not going to come into judgment. That while the prosecution and the defense and the jury are all going to say guilty, the judge will say, let him free. Let her free. But there's one more truth here that Paul brings out. I think is really important. That the hope of God does not disappoint. That word disappoint means to be put to shame. So what can we say about that? What it means is that if you're a Christian, God really means for you to have an assurance that you are going to inherit the glory of God. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to be a part of Christ's future kingdom. You're going to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth with total joy, total, no affliction whatsoever. There's another enemy to our assurance, though. Some people think, and I've talked to many people over the years, that you know, they think that what if my faith is false? Maybe not just the faith itself, but what if what I'm putting my faith in is false? Paul's answer here, I don't think it's an argument. I think it's an experience. I think he has lived this. He simply says your hope, rooted in the genuineness of your proven faith, will not disappoint you. I don't know if you know much about Paul. If you don't, I'd encourage you to read through and Google whatever. No, don't Google. There's so much garbage out there. But really look into the life of Paul and what he went through. And he went through fiery furnace after fiery furnace after fiery furnace and shipwreck and prisons and dungeons and, you know. Paul knows that you can know this because the Holy Spirit has come into your life and has begun to pour the love of God into your heart. I talk to people all the time that you know, that are down in the dumps for whatever reason. And I think one of the most encouraging things you can do for a believer is say, hey, look at these fingerprints of God on your life. Look at this. Look at these children. Look at this job. Look at this marriage. Look at look at these fingerprints that God has put on your life. That is living evidence of the Holy Spirit working in somebody's life. Again, grace is not mystical. It's not magical. It's truth. And so encourage yourself, but encourage one another and point out these fingerprints of God. We can look all through Scripture, and I'll just run through these real quick. And so you look at Abraham. He can look at his struggle, but he can also point to Mount Moriah. You know, we went through Exodus. You can look at Joseph, and he can point to a fingerprint of God of being in Egyptian prison. You can look at Moses, right? He can point the fingerprint of God of a desert. You can, you know, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they can point to a fingerprint of the fiery furnace. Daniel can look at a fingerprint of the den of lions. And then, man, you look at Peter. What a great, I can't wait. We got to get going on 1 Peter. We got to get into this because I'm dying. You know, Peter denied Jesus 3 times and went on to be able to point back to those fingerprints that God had. We're going to go through this life, and there's going to be difficult days. And as we face everything that comes our way, we've got to focus on the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us and constantly remind us that God, this is a bearable trip. And he has a destination in front of us. Along the way, though, we need to learn to rest in the Spirit of God. And no matter what happens, even if we lose a precious child, that God's going to keep our heart in this perfect place of peace, regardless of how bad it looks. Amen.